much warmer. That's true. That's true. It, Brother Steon, for those that don't know this, Brother Steon wears his jacket at work indoors.
Yeah. I understand.
Yeah. I think anything below 70, he's kind of like, I'm going to keep the jacket on. But, yeah, finally someone that gets it. Yeah. Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I've got an outline for you tonight. I want you to use that. Hopefully it'll be a help to you as we pour over the subject of the Lord's Supper. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, if you would. Sound guys, is there anything detrimental for me moving this out of the way? Is there anything bad that happens? No? Oh, I see what you're saying. All right. So just, you'll replace it. Got it. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to talk to you about the Lord's Supper tonight. And here's how this is going to go. We're going to provide a lot of information. And at the end of that, I'd like to do a Q&A. If anyone has questions, I'd love for you to be able to ask them. I want to make very, very, very abundantly clear what this is and what this is not. All right? There's a number of you in here that since you've gotten saved, we have never done the Lord's Supper. And I want to make sure you understand what it is. I want you to understand what it's not. I want you to be confident in doing it. Or if you feel that, hey, I shouldn't be doing this, I want you to understand why. All of those things will be answered. But I, at the end of the lesson, we'll have a question and answer time. And then after that, we'll go ahead and distribute the bread and the grape juice. You may go, well, why is it not called? We'll explain. It's wine, but it's what the Bible calls new wine, all right? Now, look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want you to read, boy, there's a lot of great stuff in here. I would call your attention to verse 13, even though it has nothing to do with our lesson. I think you really, really should, like, memorize that verse. I did that when I was a young man. It's helped me quite a bit. But the passage has a lot to do with idolatry. And the temptation for the early church was made up of Gentiles, and all they knew was idolatry. And so Paul in verse 13 is telling them, look, you don't have to be a part of idolatry. There is a way out. Just like you in your life today in 2022, when you're tempted with something, and by the way, let no man say when he's tempted of God, because God tempted no man with evil. All right. When you're tempted, you're drawn away of your own lust. That's what it says in James, right? So there is a way. If you look at verse 13, there's a way out. Temptation is common to all of us. It is not a new game for the devil. It's been around for a long time, and you've got to be alert spiritually to make sure you take the way out. All right. Having said that, look if you would at verse number 15. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Notice the two elements there, the blood and the body. For we being many are one bread. Talking about us being the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. John chapter 6, Jesus is talking to the disciples there and their Jewish background. They're listening to what he's saying, and they kind of get weirded out by it. And if you understood the Old Testament law, you would understand why the Jewish disciples that are listening to Jesus, when he says, if you don't take and eat of my flesh, you'll have no part with me. They're going, whoa, that sounds like cannibalism. That sounds like pagan stuff. We don't want to do anything with that. Because under the law, that was the wrong thing. Now, at the end, he gives the right summary. He says, that which is flesh, the spirit profiteth, the flesh profiteth nothing, right? So this is a spiritual thing. It's not a physical, necessarily a physical thing in nature, what he's talking about at this moment. Look, if you would, at verse number 17, for we being many are one bread, one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Go to chapter number 11. Chapter number 11. I want you to understand the Lord's Supper tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, and notice if you were to pay attention back in, as a matter of fact, go back to chapter 10 real quick. Look at verse number 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Yeah, that's a good idea. Don't do that. Look at verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table. And no, he's trying to show them you have to make a choice. Amen. Right? That's what he's trying to line up for them. Look, if you would, now at chapter number 11. Chapter 11, look down, if you would, at verse number 23. And what you're going to read here is Paul reciting to the Corinthians why the institution was given of the Lord's Supper. And he's citing what Jesus says in the Gospels. Look at verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death, notice this, till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Whatever that is, we're going to discover what it is. Whatever that is, you don't want to do that, all right? But let a man, verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly, talking about being physically sick among you, and many sleep, that means they died. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. And I'm going to ask our dear friend, Brother Armand, if you would open us up in a word of prayer, sir. Amen. Amen. Be seated if you would. Let me just say this much. God does not want you being ignorant. The Lord desires for you to understand things. I think a lot of times we are willfully ignorant. I think oftentimes we're ignorant out of laziness because we don't want to take the time to read and to study. And I want to alleviate that from your lives. I want you to know, because God wants you to know as well. We're going to come back to 1 Corinthians chapters 10 and 11, but take a trip with me real quickly in some of Paul's writings. Go back to Romans. Romans chapter number 1. I want to show you this idea that God doesn't want you to be ignorant. Just a couple places in your Bible. Look at Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter 1. And we're just going to notice a pattern here in regards to the fact that God wants you to know what the Bible says. God wants you to know what truth is. And listen to me, I'm not saying what I'm saying from a condemning standpoint, from a I'm looking down on you standpoint, but a lot of Christians today just don't know what the Bible says, all right? They don't know. Now part of that is goes back to guys that are in my position spending more time worried about building a building than they are building Christians. I get that. That falls on the leadership. I get that. But let me just say this, if you've got the book, you don't have an excuse. All right? God wants you to not be ignorant in regards to what truth is. It's amazing to me that the world says there is no truth. And then they say, well, it blows my mind. I'm not trying, again, guys, this is just the culture stuff that I'm trying to use as an illustration. It's not a matter of me being on a soapbox, but I find it funny, I find it humorous that someone says there is no truth, there are no absolutes, you cannot absolutely say that someone is a boy or a girl when they're born, and yet later on they discover in life, I was really a boy. Well, what do you mean you were really a boy? If there is no truth, how can you really be anything? If you want to call yourself that, do whatever you want. I'm an American. I honestly think, believe whatever you want to believe. That's your business. But when you say that there is no truth, and then you emphatically state, but I'm this. Now you're saying that this is truth and that was a lie. You can't have it both ways. All right? So God wants you to know that there is truth and that you can have it. Look at Romans 1 and verse 13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, Now, regardless of what he's about to say, I just want you to notice that. He doesn't want you ignorant. Is that fair? All right, look at Romans chapter number 11. There's a lot of people that teach that God is done with Israel as a nation and that they lost their position, that the church has replaced them, and they apparently have either not read or they don't believe Romans 11. Look what Romans 11 says. Look, if you would, at verse 25. He starts it off by saying, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery." He goes on to talk about what that mystery is. Again, notice he doesn't want the people that he led to Christ and discipled to be ignorant of what the Bible says. All right, look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Now look, if you don't know because you've never been shown, hey, that's what we're here to do tonight. There's no shame in that. That's totally fine. But after tonight, you'll know. Amen? Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and look, if you would, at verse 1. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you," what? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You kind of seen a pattern, right? God doesn't want us to be ignorant. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And notice what Paul says here in regards to some specific detail in regards to the doctrine of the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look if you would at verse 13. "But I would not have you to be" what? Ignorant, brethren, "concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Now listen, if you don't understand the mystery of the rapture, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you will sorrow, act like the world does. You will sorrow if you don't understand that there is a resurrection coming. You will sorrow when, as the world does, when you lose a loved one. The reason that you don't, as a believer, when you know they're saved, yeah, you sorrow and you miss them and there's a grieving period and that's all normal and that's fine, that's human, but you don't lose it because you know you're going to see them again. Right? Now, you know why, Paul, you know why you can do that? Because you're not ignorant of that doctrine. And therefore, it's important for you not to be ignorant, all right? Now, let me just give you some things opening this thought up. Who is Paul talking to in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 11? He's talking to the Corinthian church. If you go to the very beginning of the book, he talks about the saints which are in Corinth. These are first century believers, primarily, listen to me, Gentile believers, which is why they struggle with the things that they struggle with. I saw a real funny meme, I guess it was, and it says, you ever seen, you know, when you open your epistles, Paul's letters, Paul will say something like this: "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separate in the gospel of God, to the saints which be at Rome, greeting," and so on and so forth. And this meme, this picture said, "Paul, called to be an apostle, separate in the gospel of God, to the saints in America, dot, dot, dot. Where do I even start?" Right? You know, but here's the reality, guys. Some of the things that we look at today and go, "Oh, man, the church is so carnal." Some of that stuff was going on at the beginning as well. And the reason that we ignore that is because we understand what the Bible says about apostasy and about a falling away from truth within the body of Christ. However, guys, in 1 Corinthians, do you know what he's talking about? You're carnal because you're divided. You're carnal because you're suing each other and going to a public court and using the name of Christ and dragging it through the mud. You're carnal because you're living in fornication and not addressing the sin. You're carnal because you're taking the Lord's Supper and making a party out of it instead of recognizing what it actually is. So what Paul does repeatedly is Paul will say, "Look, Corinthian church, you're struggling because of your carnality. Let me straighten you out." And so what Paul does, I mean, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he goes, "Hey, tongues is not supposed to be a big party where everyone gets together and goes, I got this gift, I got this gift, I got, look at me, look at me." Paul has to rain on their parade more than once. And in 1 Corinthians chapters 10 and 11, he's doing exactly that. They were a carnal church that needed some instruction. So here's what I want to do starting this off. I want to give you some proper names for the Lord's Supper, right? Now, if you don't know what inspiration means, you will not value your Bible. Right. Right. Well, have you ever asked someone, "Are you saved?" And they go, "I was baptized." Right? Or you say, "Are you saved?" And like, "Yeah, man, one time I was in my car, I was going 70 miles an hour, and I lost control, and it spun out, and I crashed in this ditch, and the car caught on fire, and man, I said, God, if you get me out of here, I'll do anything, and the firefighters got me out, and the God saved me. That now listen, when someone tells you that, don't go, you idiot. I mean, listen to them, and listen to what they're saying, and say, I'm so glad that God rescued you out of that fire, but can I ask you, are you prepared for the one that's coming? Because that's what we're talking about when we say saved. But if you don't define things with the Bible terminology, you don't really know whether you're coming or going. Does that make sense? And so when we say salvation, when I say salvation, I mean being born again, trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, putting your faith solely in what He did for you on the cross of Calvary. He died, He shed His blood, He was buried, and He rose again so that you could be justified in the sight of God. And if you place your faith in Him, you can be justified in Christ. That's what it says in Romans chapter 5. Thank God for that. When someone else says salvation, depending on their background, they might mean, I'm trying to earn my way to heaven. I'm trying to turn over a new leaf. I'm trying to live a better life. And so you got to define things with the Bible terminology. So when we talk about the Lord's Supper, I'm going to give you some things here in just a moment in regards to how we define it. But before I do that, there's a couple things I want you to remember, all right? The Lord's Supper, and we're gonna look at this more in depth later, it kind of does two things. And as you look back to His death, did you remember what it says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? Back there, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and if someone would be gracious enough to let me know what verse it is where it says that we do show the Lord's death. I think it's somewhere in the late 20s, early 30s. We do show the Lord's death until He come. 26, all right? So in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, you know what He's saying? He's saying, I want you to look back, and I want you to look forward. I want you to look back for what He did for you over here at the cross. And because of what He did for you over here at the cross, this is now made available to you. Because you got into Christ, you will also experience the resurrection of the saints. All right? So it's kind of like we're looking back, but we're looking forward. Now, has anyone ever heard someone say that the Old Testament saints were looking forward to the cross? Anybody ever heard that? Now, I want to be real clear with you. Yes, there's the idea that they were looking for the Messiah. Absolutely. That much is there. When Jesus shows up, they go, art thou he that should come, or do we wait for another? Remember that? So there, we understand that much, but look at Luke chapter number 9. Luke chapter number 9 and verses 44 and 45. The reason I say this, is, and I'm kind of pointing this out, is because oftentimes people say, well, you know, they're looking forward to it, and we're looking back, and kind of no, not exactly. And what I mean by that is this. The disciples themselves did not even understand the death of Jesus Christ. Every time He mentions it, they're like, what does He mean? Do you remember that one time when Lazarus is dead? And he's like, guys, we got to go because Lazarus is sleeping. And they're like, well, if he's sick and he's sleeping, that's good for him, right? And the Lord's like, he's dead. Oh, remember that? All right. So Lord kind of has to, you know, bring him along and go, you don't get it. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 44 and 45. And Brother Joe, if you'd read that nice and loud for us, if you don't mind. Verses 44 and 45.
Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not the saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask Him of that saying.
They feared to ask Him of that saying. You know, if they're looking forward to the cross and they're ready for Him to be betrayed and be crucified and all that stuff, they would know that this is part of it. Do you remember what happens when the Lord describes this thing to Peter? He says, not so, Lord. Not so. They were not exactly understanding all of this stuff about the sacrifice as much as they were waiting for a kingdom. Now, on this side of the cross, you know what you're doing? You're looking back, and you're saying, God, thank you for what you did for me. If it wasn't for that, I'd be in hell. My life would be a wreck. I wouldn't have the family that I have. I wouldn't have the identity that I have. I would not be who I am without the cross of Jesus Christ. And I do that, I look back, and I continue to look back. While I'm doing that, I'm also looking forward because I'm remembering His death till He come. Now, I want to give you something else. This is kind of a little bit of a preview in a Sunday school. In Sunday school, instead of being in Romans this Sunday morning, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the timeline of what people call like the Holy Week, all right? And I'm kind of convinced every week of your life ought to be holy, amen? But I get what they mean when they say Holy Week. I understand it. All right, and oftentimes people say Good Friday. I don't know how you get 3 days and three nights from Friday to Sunday, but let me give you this. You know how the Jews do their days and nights? Go to Genesis chapter number 1. Genesis chapter number 1. Nothing like a book written in fifth grade English to clear up a college education. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Now, I'm not against a college education as long as it doesn't run against the Bible. I think we need more kids to go to college. I think it's a good thing. I say these things and people go, "Oh, Pastor, I want my kid to go to college." That's all good. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing if that's what God wants them to do. I'm just against a place that goes and talks you out of your faith. Look at Genesis chapter 1 and look, if you would, at verse number 5. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And now look at the order in verse 5. Look at the end of this verse. That does not make sense to you as a Gentile. Does it? The evening and the morning were the first day? It sure doesn't. You know how you think of it? 12 a.m. And at 12 a.m., I'm in mourning. And I'm in mourning, and then it goes all the way around, and it's morning and evening. That's how we think. We think morning and evening. Isn't it just going kind of, I guess, with everything else in the Bible, the way we think today is kind of opposite of God? He says the evening and the morning were the first day. The way that they count their day, if you are friends with an Orthodox Jew, it is Friday, usually somewhere around 6 o'clock at night. That's when the Sabbath begins. It's not Saturday morning, all right? And so what I'm getting at is this. When you do, look at Matthew chapter 12 real quickly. We're going to go over this more in detail on Sunday. I'm just giving you a little bit of a preview so you understand that what I'm about to say is a fact, that what we're going to do tonight took place on Tuesday night in that week. It took place Tuesday night with Jesus and his disciples. All right? You say, what happened? He was betrayed. That's what Paul says. The night he was betrayed, he broke the bread and broke out the new wine, all that. All right? So the betrayal took place Tuesday night. That's when the Lord's Supper took place. Now, look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. They ask him for a sign. The Pharisees are asking for a sign, right? And he said, there'll be no sign given to you but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he says, as the Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. Do you see that? All right. Well, let's do this real quickly. All right. So if you go 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. Wednesday in the Thursday morning, that's one night. You with me? All right, let's go Thursday night into Friday morning. That's two nights. Friday night into Saturday morning, that's three nights. And you go, wait, I thought I got up on Sunday. Bear with me. All right, so that's three nights, but you also have to have 3 days. Wednesday doesn't count because he goes in the tomb in the evening. You got that? All right, so you're basically in the Thursday when he goes in the tomb. So you have one day here, Thursday, one day here, Friday. One day here, the day goes until 6 p.m. So do you know what happens? Sometime between 6 p.m. Saturday evening and 6 a.m. Sunday morning, Jesus Christ arises. Amen. And so you got 3 days and three nights. So when you back that thing up, what happens the night before is he's betrayed, and all night long, do you know what happens all night long with Jesus Christ? He's kept up. You know what the Passover lamb experienced? They would keep that Passover lamb up all night long. And they would kill it. So you know what happens Tuesday night? He's betrayed. He goes into a kangaroo court with Pontius Pilate. And no due process. No, you have the right to remain silent and all that kind of stuff. I mean, none of the Miranda rights. He's taken in and they throw all these accusations. They get people in that room and they can't even agree on their false accusations. Right? And Pilate's looking at this going, what in the world is this all about? Who is this guy? Right? And as you know the story, he goes to the crucifixion, and that carries us through to the resurrection right over here. But you back the thing up, it's Tuesday night. That's when they're taking part in the Lord's Supper. Now, having said that, let me give you a couple things here. This would be like the second PowerPoint slide, I guess. For you Gen Zers and millennials, this is a PowerPoint the old school way, all right? All right. So proper names for one thing I want to make very clear. The Bible never calls the Lord's Supper this. Right. And never, you won't even find that word in your Bible. Yeah, all right? Now, let me go a step further because here, let's be fair about it. The word Trinity is not in your Bible. Mm-hmm. Right. The word rapture is not in your Bible. The word jerk's not in your Bible. And some of you still don't know. You understand what I'm saying, though, right? There's words that are not in your Bible that you don't disregard them just because they're not there. Yeah. If the idea is there, you can apply it, all right? The word Godhead is the word, that the Bible word for Trinity. All right, the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. All right, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord Jesus would account for the rapture. But the idea of this word sacrament, which I will tell you, I'm going to read to you where that word comes from and what they officially say about it, so you understand I'm not just picking on someone's religion, all right? But the Lord's Supper is never called a sacrament. It is called an ordinance. And I'll show you from the Bible why that matters, right? But here are the three, if you're taking notes or you want to use that outline tonight, the three proper names for the Lord's Supper are the communion, the Lord's table, and the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to give you some scripture for each one of those, all right? So the first one is communion. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, and look if you would at verse number 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse number 16. So one of the titles is communion. Look what it says here in verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the what?
Communion
of the blood of Christ. Now listen here, guys. That term communion has to do with fellowship. All right? If let me read a verse for you. I don't want you to move around from where you're at. Stay where you're at, but let me read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You know why some of you have the trouble that you do? You spend too much time with lost people. I don't mean ministering to them, but hanging out with them. And it changes you. And then you come to church like, wait a minute, what? I feel like everyone here is crazy. Then after an hour, you're like, no, this is right. Then you go back out there and you're like, they're all crazy out there. And then you hang out with them for a while, like, no, the church people are crazy. And you go back and forth. He says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now listen to this. For what fellowship? What fellowship? What fellowship? What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? So the word communion in your Bible is akin to the word fellowship. It means you're tight. You know what I think of? In my mind, the best illustration I've got is the first taking place of the Lord's Supper, where Jesus is there with the original 12 disciples, and they're all there, and they're all partaking in it. Is that right? Is that fair? And yet there's one that's way closer to the Lord than the rest of them. Jesus says, tonight, one of you is going to betray me. If I got up and I said, someone in here is betraying our church, and I'm going to reveal who it is, it would be really awkward, like, I mean, right? And so the Lord says, one of you is betraying me, and they're all like, you know? And it's the last person that they ever would have guessed. It's the treasurer, right? It's the guy that, and I'm not trying to pick on the treasurer, the money guys. Sorry, Brother Sean, Brother Craig, he's not even here to defend himself. But he's the guy that had the business connections in the community. He's the guy that had all the answers. He's the guy that when the woman breaks that alabaster box of ointment over the feet of Jesus Christ, he's the one that says, we should have sold this. We could have made this much money. We could have given this much money to the poor. I mean, they don't expect him to do it. But you know what they're all doing at that Lord's Supper, that table there? They're all saying this, Lord, is it me? There's only one guy who doesn't say, is it me? And it's John. He says, Lord, who is it? You say, why is that? Because of how close he was with the Lord. So when we talk about the Lord's Supper, this has to do with your fellowship with Jesus Christ. Tonight, let me ask you, how's your fellowship with the Lord? You holding a grudge? You got any bitterness? Got any unforgiveness? Any pride? See, some of you are like, I ain't smoking crack and I ain't sleeping around, and so I must be good. Well, yeah, that's a good start. I acknowledge those are bad things for you. But I would say this, pride has broken more churches than drugs has. You understand? What communion, right, hath fellowship, what communion hath light with darkness? When we use the word communion, it's you're close with the Lord. But look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter same chapter, look at chapter 10, verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partaker of the Lord's what?
Table.
There's that second proper name for the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. Now, you may remember, you may not remember, but for those that remember the story of Mephibosheth, anybody remember that guy? He's one of Saul's grandsons. He's Jonathan's son, and he's one of the last living guys from the family of Saul. And if you remember how things work in Middle Eastern culture, when one guy gets to power, he usually kills everyone that is involved with the family that used to be in power. That's the way it worked in that culture. That's why when you read your Old Testament, that's why the ladies are like, ew, it's so bloody. Yes, because it's chronicling how they dealt. It's not saying that God approved of all of it. He's just telling you this is what happened. And so what takes place is Mephibosheth, by all accounts, he expected to be killed when David came to power. And he should have been by their standards. He deserved to be by their standards. And David said, no. I'm not going to kill you. I'm going to clean you up. I'm going to make you like one of my children. You're the grandson of one of my greatest enemies that ever lived. I'm going to love you like one of mine. And the story goes that when Saul and Jonathan were killed, his nurse, the woman that cared for him as a young child, was running with him because of the bad news about father and grandfather dying, and she fell and broke his legs, and he was lame for the rest of his life. So here's a man that's lame. He can't get around on his own. He has to rely on other people, and you can just imagine he's kind of disheveled. It's not the culture we have today where we put programs in a place and safety nets for people that are disabled. If you're disabled, no one wants you around back then. And he's kind of left without a family. He's left without friends, and he's just kind of existing. And then one day, David sends an ambassador, a bunch of men over there to say, hey, are you Mephibosheth? And he goes, I knew this day was coming. I knew they were going to kill me. I knew they'd eventually catch up to me. And David says, no. David's missing. No, we're not here to kill you. We're here to take you back to the king. He wants to make you like one of his kids. He wants you to eat at his table. Aren't you glad the Lord wants you to eat at his table? Here's what it says in 2 Samuel 9. I'll just read it to you. He says, thou shalt eat, this is what David says, thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Man, I'm so glad for that. I'm so glad God adopts us into his family. And we get to sit at the Lord's table. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look, if you would, at verse number 20. First Corinthians 11, verse number 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. What he's trying to do is give them some instruction on, hey, not every time you get together for church do you need to do this. And not every time that you get together should you be eating. They must have been Baptists, man. They were all about eating, right? So it's like, hey, you don't need to eat all the time, right? And so this is the warning that Paul is giving them. But notice he calls it the Lord's Supper. And I want you to understand, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Look at verse 2, and I want you to highlight one word in that verse. I want you to notice he does not use the word sacrament. He says this, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the what? Keep the ordinances. All right? The word ordinance is described as an observance that is commanded. Do you know another thing that was commanded to be an ordinance from the Old Testament? The Passover, which is a great picture of Jesus Christ. If you're taking notes, Exodus chapter 12, verse 14 says this, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial. Isn't that what you're supposed to do with the Lord's Supper? That you remember his death until he come? It's a memorial. It's an observance. And you shall keep it a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. And you shall keep it a feast by an ordinance. Exodus chapter 12, verse 14. Forever talking about the Passover. This is vastly different from a sacrament. Let me read you, all right, according to not me, all right, but what the Catholic Church says from some of their own writings. A sacrament is an outward sign instituted by Christ to give grace. I want to be very clear with you tonight. You will not get any extra amount of grace than what you got when you got saved. I don't have the power to give you more grace by giving you physical elements. All right? What we do with those physical elements is in our minds, in our hearts, we hold a memorial, and we take this physical thing that we ingest into our bodies, but we understand that it is a spiritual thing that we're doing because we are remembering his death. We're not so much looking for an extra dose of salvation when we give out the bread and the grape juice. He says this, sacraments are powers that come forth from the body of Christ, which is ever living and life-giving. They are actions of the Holy Spirit at work in his body, the church. And again, I'm not trying to pick on anybody, but that's just not in your Bible. And the reason I can't quote a verse on that is because it's not there. All right? Now, let me just say this. The purpose of the Lord's Supper. Sometimes the way that you learn something is by learning what something is not. Contrast. All right? So by contrast, let me ask you a question. Are you guys warm? Anybody here warm? All right. Can someone help me out with it? If not, I'll walk back there and do it myself. So thank you. All right. Brother Sean, I think it's Brother Sean's got it, Brother James, just so you know. I know some of you are like, oh, it's kind of comfortable. We can only take so many layers off, people. Just remember that, all right? But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, go there if you would. The purpose of the Lord's Supper, let me say this, it's not a sacrifice. It's not a sacrifice. I'm going to say it again. It is not a sacrifice. It is a memorial. It is a memorial of a sacrifice that took place. It is not a reenactment or a reliving or a re-sacrificing that takes place every time that we do this. All right? Look at verse number 20 and verse 21. Matter of fact, the only time the word sacrifice shows up in this passage is referring to what the Gentiles do. Look at verse 20. Look what he says. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. He never calls the Lord's Supper a sacrifice. There's a difference between communion and sacrifice. One intimates fellowship. One intimates a reenacting or a redoing of the sacrifice over and over. And that's not what the Lord's Supper is. All right. Now, I want you to go to an Old Testament passage that's kind of maybe obscure to some. Look at Psalm chapter 16. This is Wednesday night Bible what? All right. There you go. So we'll look at quite a few verses here tonight. Look at Psalms chapter 16. Psalms chapter 16. And by the way, I told Brother Craig to bring the kiddos up at 8:15 so they will reintegrate into their families out here. And we want to do that because we want to make sure any of the kids that are saved, that mom and dad are okay with taking part in the Lord's Supper, and any of our volunteers. And same thing for those in nursery at 8:15, moms, if you can get your babies and let the nursery volunteers come out, we'll do that so everybody can take part in this that wants to, right? Psalm chapter 16, look if you would at verse 4. Their sorrows shall be multiplied. Who's this? I don't know, but whoever they are, you don't want to be them. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another what? Their drink offerings of what? Will I not offer? Did you know that before the law, Genesis chapter 9, during the law, Leviticus, and after the law, even under grace, where we're at right now, Acts 15, you're not supposed to drink blood, especially connected with any kind of sacrifice. Did you know that? You say, who does that? The pagans that are worshiping the devil. So we're not doing that with the Lord's Supper. That's not what this is. Look what he says here. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my what? Interesting wording there, isn't it? Look down, if you would, at verse number 9. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. When you're saved, you can rest in hope when you die. You know, we say rest in peace. Your body goes to the ground. Your body goes to sleep. Your soul does not sleep, though. To be absent from the body is be what? Present with the Lord. Your body goes to rest, and your body's resting in hope. Romans chapter number 8. Now, look what it said in verse number 10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. This is Jesus Christ talking to the Father when he goes and preaches to the spirits that were in prison there. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of what? Life. You know what he's talking about? The resurrection. You got an Old Testament passage that prophesies about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in that same passage where he's talking about the blood that he's going to shed, he says, I will not take a drink offering of blood in my lips. So any group that says, hey, what we're doing is we're physically drinking the blood of Christ, you should go red flag. Red flag. You say, why? Because that's against the Bible. Physically drinking blood is not something that God wants you to do. Look at Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. Now, when we get to talking about the elements involved in the Lord's Supper, some of what I'm saying is going to make more sense. All right? Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and look, if you would, at verse number 20. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 19, rather. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the what? The blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, so on and so forth. Now look, if you would, at verse number 10. Same passage, verse number 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, how many times?
Once
and for all. Not every week. Not every time you take the Lord's Supper. He's not getting re-sacrificed. He did it once. And that is what saves you, is the one time that he was sacrificed, and that's what sanctifies you. It's not taking part in this service. And we are not, by doing this service with the Lord's Supper, we are not reliving that sacrifice. We're not going to turn that grape juice and that unleavened bread into the physical body and blood of Jesus Christ. Because if I could, that would be against Scripture.
Right.
All right? And so get that, understand that. Look, if you would, the same chapter, verse number 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. You say, what is he talking about? The Old Testament sacrifices that they did over and over and over and over and over. And if you were part of a religion or a church that taught that you had to do the sacrifice of Jesus over and over and over, it's not teaching sound doctrine. When I say things like this, some people go, how dare you? Look, my family is Catholic, guys. Some of the best people in the world I know are Catholic. This is not an attack on Catholic people. This is what the Bible says, rightly dividing the Word of God and showing you what is right from what is wrong. All right? And just because good people believe something or do something doesn't make it right. All right? There's a lot of good people that do a lot of things that aren't biblically sound. That doesn't mean that what they're doing is right. It also doesn't make them bad people, you understand? But it doesn't make the thing right either. All right, so I want you to understand this. The Lord's Supper is not meant to be a feast. It's not meant to be a sacrifice. It is not meant to be a reliving or a re-sacrificing of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It is a remembrance, as we talked about on the board, of his death until he comes. All right, and listen, it is a remembrance that, think about this, we're not the center of the universe. You know what the Lord's Supper is supposed to do for us? It's supposed to bring us back to planet Earth and go, okay, this is why I'm here. I'm here right now because of what he did for me back here. And because of what he did for me back here, I'm supposed to live a certain way because I'm looking forward to him coming. And when you don't do that, there's a tendency for us to become self-centered. Can we agree on that? Where it's all about me and my family and my problems and my issues and my this and my that. And you come to church, it's like smelling salt. Wait a minute, it's not about me, it's about Jesus Christ. And so the Lord's Supper is intended to help us with that. Now, how do you prepare for it? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. How do you prepare for the Lord's Supper? And there's a few things here. First off, let me say this. There's an individual preparation. There's an individual preparation. You see what I mean by that? Well, there are some things that we do corporately. There are some things you have to do on your own. Do you know what I can't do? I can't look into Joe's heart and go, there's the sin in your life. You need to get that right with God before you partake of the Lord's Supper. If I walked up to somebody and I said, I don't think you're saved. I mean, I got the liberty to say it, but it doesn't mean that they're not saved. Because I can't look in their heart. Make sense? And so you know what you have to do for yourself? You have to examine yourself. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Examine yourself. Listen, first off, am I saved? If you're saved, man, isn't it good to be saved? It is. If you're saved, listen, check that box. The next question is this. Where's my fellowship with Jesus Christ? Am I sanctified in my spirit right now? Am I clean? I think I shared this before with you. I've heard an old preacher talk about a man rummaging through his sock drawer and going, honey, I can't tell, you know, doing the sniff test. I can't tell if these are clean or dirty. And she's down the hall and she goes, honey, if it's doubtful, it's probably dirty. Right. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There's some things in your life that are doubtful. That which is not of faith is sin. There's some things in your life you go, well, I'm kind of on the edge on this one. Maybe kind of rein that back in and say, Lord, this isn't right. I want to get this right with you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 28. But let a man examine himself. I can't do that for you. I can pray for you. But I can't look inside and go, I'm examining you. I can't do that. Only you and God. Those are the only two people in this universe that know whether you're saved and whether you're right with God. It's you and the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Did you notice? He doesn't try to give you a way out for not partaking in it. He just says you need to examine yourself, and if you're not right, get it right.
Amen.
Look at verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, there's two ways you can do that. If you're not saved because you don't know what the body of Christ is because you're not part of it, and if you're saved but you're living in sin and you haven't confessed it. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You go, well, I'm saved, I can't be damned. He's talking about the damnation not just of your soul but of your flesh. If you're saved, your soul can't be damned. Amen? Can I get a witness on that? You cannot lose your salvation. That was kind of weak, guys. You do know you're saved and saved forever, right?
Amen.
Okay, all right. Your soul can't be damned, but you can be damned in the flesh. Damnation in the flesh is what Galatians chapter 5 talks about walking and living in the flesh. And of the flesh, you'll reap corruption, is what it says in Galatians. And you don't want to do that. So God goes, okay, if you're going to take part in this, you need to be saved. And let's have a little chat, you and me.
Amen.
Where are things at? Let you examine yourself. Let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to say this right now. Some churches that are generally like-minded, like ours, they will say, if you're not a member of this church, you can't partake in it. I don't take that position because I don't see the body of Christ limited to just the local church.
Amen.
What I do think I'm going to do is my job is to warn you that if you do partake of the Lord's Supper and you're not saved, you're taking a big risk. I wouldn't do it. You know what I would do tonight if you're not saved? I'd get saved.
Amen.
I wouldn't play craps at the table in Vegas over my soul. No way, man. If I know there's something wrong and I'm not right with God, or I know I'm not saved, I would get saved. And if things aren't right between me and the Lord, I would clear the air right now. You know, guys, I'm going to be honest with you. From the time you leave here and you turn your phones back on, you've got junk being poured in your life constantly. And then you've got the issues of your own life and of your own heart. And then you go to work and you hear all the junk there. And then you're dealing with the issues in traffic. And then your spirit is troubled. And then the elements of the world are just constantly beating in. And you need to make sure you're right with God tonight. I'm encouraging you to do that. Examine yourself. There's an individual preparation. It's you getting your heart ready. And there's a corporate preparation. It's us getting together. And that's what we're doing tonight. You know why it's so important to assemble together with like-minded believers? Look, people say this all the time. I can have church at home, just me and God. You can read your Bible, you and God. You're not having church. God instituted this for a reason. And the reason that he did is forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. And so when we gather, we're saying, okay, we're ready to partake in this. So tonight, in a little bit, we're going to give you some time to just kind of clear the air between you and the Lord if you need to do that. Let me give you some parameters for the Lord's Supper. Look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. I'm kind of make my way here to the board just to make sure we make sense of what's up here. But look at Matthew 26 and look at verse 27. He took the cup, this is Jesus, and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my, aren't you glad that when you got saved, you got all the salvation you were going to get? For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it, underline it, new. Drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. There are a couple of things I want you to notice. It's the blood of the New Testament. You know why? Because the blood of the Old Testament was continual sacrifices over and over and over and over, and it can never make you perfect. And this one was once for all. This blood of the New Testament is what he's talking about. And he calls it the fruit of the vine. And he says, I'll drink it new with you. Now look at Isaiah chapter 65. I want to very quickly go through this. And kids, you can find a place with your parents. Come on in. We're glad to have you, all right? Don't worry, your parents won't bite. Isaiah 65. I love a church full of kids, man. I do, I love it. Isaiah chapter 65. And parents, you're in the driver's seat. If you don't want your kid to partake in this, that is your business. All right? You need to let the ushers know or they will not read your mind. However, all right? Look at Isaiah chapter 65 and look, if you would, at verse number 8. Isaiah 65, verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine, underline it, new wine. Does it not say new wine? As the new wine is found where? Doesn't that sound like juice to you? It's found in the cluster. Squish it and you get grape juice. All right? As new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. Look at Genesis chapter number 40. Genesis chapter 40. What does, you're going to read about what Joseph would have been doing for Pharaoh, or what one of these servants would have been doing for Pharaoh, rather. Genesis chapter 40. And look if you with me, if you would, at verse number 9. Genesis chapter 40 and verse number 9. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me. See, what is that? Well, it's a grapevine. All right? A vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and as it was through, and it was as though it budded, and her blossom shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes, and Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into the Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Do you know what that is? That's new wine. That's taking something right off the vine, squishing it, and you got juice. So the Bible will use the word wine, and sometimes, looking at the context, it is new wine, and sometimes, looking at the context, it's old wine. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 32. Let me ask you a question. Why could you not die for your sins? Because of our blood. Would you say because of your sinful nature? Yeah. Because you're not a perfect sacrifice. Over there in Acts chapter number 20, Paul tells the elders of Ephesus to watch over the flock of God, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, which he says, watch over the flock of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. It shows you that God became a man, and that man, Jesus Christ, shed divine blood, shed innocent, sinless blood. All right? Look at Deuteronomy chapter number 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Yeah, you ever wonder about this, guys? This is, I know I've, some of you, we've talked about this before. You ever looked at this? Vine, vein, wine. You ever look at your arm? And look, those of you that are real vascular, if you're vascular, you know what that means? Your veins pop out. If you're a guy and you're vascular and you go work out, you love it because you, psh, there it is, it's popping out, you know. Right, Brother Steon, he can pump it, man. And right there, those, it's like a, you get me later, it's all right. Well, you know what that's like? It looks like a vine. That's interesting. That's another Bible study for another time. But here's what I want you to understand. Deuteronomy chapter 32, you could not shed your blood and pay for your sins because you're defiled. Jesus Christ was different. John MacArthur, I'm not saying he's wrong on everything, but he kind of made a stake in his claim back in the 90s, I guess it was, maybe 80s. And he said it wasn't the blood of Christ, it was just his death. No. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. All right. Now look at Deuteronomy chapter 32 and look at verse 14. Butter of kine and milk of sheep with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan. You're like, I don't care about any of this stuff. Just bear with me, all right? You're like goats and rams and lambs. I don't have a farm in Bennett. I don't care. But look what it says here. With the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the... That's interesting wording, isn't it? You say, why? Because the pure blood of the grape is new wine. Do you know what it's a picture of? It's a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you know what old wine is? Old wine is fermented. It's a picture of your blood. As a matter of fact, look at Deuteronomy chapter 29 and Proverbs 23. Deuteronomy 29. This is God talking to the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Look if you would at verse 6. Moses speaking the words to Israel that he got from God. Look at verse 6. Ye have not eaten bread, neither have ye drunk wine or... Kind of lets you know which kind of wine he's talking about, doesn't it? Yeah. And look what he says here. Now look at this. Look at the punctuation mark. Now look, if you want to drink alcohol, you have liberty in Christ. You won't lose your salvation. You won't. But can I ask you something? What's it ever done for you? Like, I mean it, really. Like, can you look at moments? Now look, I know if you're really thinking about this, you're like, yeah, well, some of you eat too much sugar too. And that's, hey, let's be honest, that's an amen moment as well. But for the most part, unless you're a diabetic, if you have too much sugar, you're not like, I hate you and I hate you, that, right? Or you don't get depressed, or you don't say things you shouldn't say. Are you with me?
Yeah.
What happens when you ingest this stuff is the old Japanese proverb is, man take drink take man. Now that may not be a Bible proverb, but it's a good one. Deuteronomy chapter 29, look if you would at verse number 6. You have not eaten bread, neither have you drunk wine or strong drink. What's the next punctuation mark? Now, you kids that didn't have a good grammar class in school, let me help you out. That colon tells you that what you're about to read is going to describe or explain what you just read. Now, look what he says at the latter part of the verse. That you might know that I'm the Lord your God. Why do you suppose he associates knowing who God is with not drinking? Because you're sober. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is roaring, lying, and walking about seeking whom he may devour. Right? And go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I can drink a lot of the new wine and I won't get drunk. Right? I can drink all the new wine I want to and I won't get drunk. But man, and look, I get it. You got to understand, guys. You're looking at a guy that runs a business. I'm a CEO. I hobnob with these people, and I know what they do. They go to happy hour, and they're just getting friendly. I can be nice without getting drunk or even getting buzzed. And I know they don't always get, I hold my drinks fine. Thank you very much, preacher. I don't need to get drunk. I know, but you get either a little bit nicer or a little bit more obnoxious when you start doing this. Whichever. Here's what I'll tell you about drinking. It's kind of like money. Whatever you are, you're 10 times that thing whenever you're drinking. So if you're kind of a jerk, some of you are like, preacher, can we move on? And if you're kind of like the life of the party, you're like, woo! And you're obnoxious, right? But some of you are like, I don't know what you're talking about, preacher. I've never done that before. All right, now what did I tell you? Ephesians chapter 5, look if you would there at verse number 18, I believe it is. I'm going by memory here. Is that right? Miss T, do you approve? I know she will tell me when I'm in the wrong chapter in the wrong book. She'll look at me and go, you are not in the right place. Ephesians chapter 5, look if you would at verse number 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Notice the contrast. One, you have no control of yourself. Two, filled with the Spirit, more control of yourself. So clearly, the Lord isn't sitting there drinking fermented wine, which is a picture of you in your sinful condition. He's bringing them the blood of the grape, which is a picture of his blood. How do you know? Even the element of the bread is different. Look at Proverbs chapter 23, though, before I move on from this subject. Proverbs 23. Tonight's message is not intended to be the why we don't drink, all right? That's really clearly another message, but I'm trying to show you something about old wine versus new wine and trying to show you the elements in the Lord's Supper. They are what they are for a reason. When you go to drink Welch's grape juice at New Heights or whatever fine product it may be from King Supers, all right, when you go to drink, you go, wait a minute, this isn't what I'm used to at my old church. Exactly. Yeah, because we want to make sure we're representing what Jesus Christ would have done, which is supposed to be a picture of his sacrifice, which is a pure one, unlike one that I could bring. Look at Proverbs 23 and verse number 31. I mean, well, you can go back to verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Some of you moms that just had babies are like, me, that's me, that's... That's me. I don't know. It's a Bible prophecy about pregnancy. No, it's not. Look at verse 30. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. One says you're tarrying, you're hanging around with it. The other one says you're looking for it. Now look at verse 31. He goes so far to say, don't even look at it. Mm-hmm. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth. I got to move it, move it. When it moveth itself. You ever looked under a microscope what fermentation looks like? Mm-hmm. Looks a little bit like this, buddy. Mark chapter 9, like a serpent, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. I don't know, but I'd stay away from it. Yeah. Now, I'm sure you know more Bible, and you might find a reason to show that you're going to be a better Christian by doing it. When you get there, let me know. In the meantime, stay away from it. That said, here's why we don't have old wine as part of the Lord's Supper, because of what it is a picture of. You also learn that what was carried through from the Passover was unleavened bread, all right? Now you go, well, that was Old Testament. Yeah, but look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians. Go back to 1 Corinthians real quickly. I meant business. I wanted to load your wagon tonight because I want to make sure you understand what it is we're doing and what we're not doing and why the elements are what they are. 1 Corinthians. Look at chapter 5. Look at chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 6. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Look, if you would, at verse 6 and verse 7. Just scan it. Just scan it. Look at chapter 5, verse 6, verse 7. Look at verse 8. Now look at verse 8. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the what? Unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You know what Paul says in Galatians 5? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You know what Jesus Christ says? He warns the disciples about the leaven of the doctrine of the Pharisees. Leaven in the Bible is a picture of a couple of things. It's a picture of sin. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Have you found in your own life, you kind of become tolerant of sin, and then it becomes intolerant of the Bible? You ever notice that? Because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And you know what else is, leaven is a picture of in your Bible? It's a picture of false doctrine. And the doctrine of the Pharisees, and that's what Jesus addresses with his disciples. You know what the unleavened bread is? Leaven is what causes, it's what makes it taste so good. Oh my goodness. It does. I'm going to be honest with you. If you guys like matzo bread over French bread, there's something wrong with you, right? But I mean, it's the right thing to do for the Passover. It's the right thing to do for the Lord's Supper. But there's something about that yeast, man. Oh, my goodness. But you know what? When it comes to the Lord's sacrifice that he gave on the cross of Calvary, there was nothing impure in him. There was nothing defiled in him. There was nothing that was false doctrine in him. He was all truth. He was all pure. And so the unleavened bread that was carried through from the Old Testament is what we carry into this Testament because it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection. It's a picture of the perfect sacrifice of that sinless body being broken for us. So when we talk about the elements of the Lord's Supper, we're talking about new wine, we're talking about unleavened bread, and it's a reminder that only saved individuals who are attempting to be right with God, I'll be very careful with my wording, all right? If you see that there's something that's off in your life, this would be the time to say, Lord, I need to get it right. As a matter of fact, but we're going to go ahead and just stop right here with the Bible study. I want to do this. Are there any questions about what we just discussed? And then after our question and answer time, if we have any questions, I want you to take a moment and just pray. If you want to come to the altar, you can do that. Brother Sean, can I ask a favor? Can we move this board out of here? If you'd like to take advantage of the altar, thank you so much, brother. I want to say a big thanks to Brother Sean, Brother Jay. Some of these guys I call on for things you would not even imagine. Sometimes I text them at 6:30 in the morning and they're Johnny on the spot. They're a blessing. But I want the altar to be open because if you need to just talk to the Lord, and look, this isn't like if I go down there, everyone's going to know that I've got some deep, dark. No, you might just need to say, God, I've been having this issue and I just need to get cleared up. Lord, I've been holding on to this grudge. I want to let it go. Lord, I've been holding on to this thing in my life. I want to leave it at your altar. God, I've been living one way here, living another way here. God, I want to get that straightened out with you. I don't know what it is for you, but I would say take advantage of the altar. All right. So that said, any questions tonight? Also, are our nursery workers, are they out?
No, they're still back there.
All right. So moms, if I could ask you, go ahead and grab your babies real quickly, if you would. and nursery workers, volunteers can come out. Nursery workers, don't run out and leave the babies in there, though, please. That won't work out for any of us really well. But any questions about what we just discussed tonight? Any questions? Yes, sir.
How often does the Lord tell us to do this?
He doesn't.
He doesn't, does he?
He just says, as often as you do it,
right,
do it in remembrance of me. Some churches do it quarterly. Some churches do it monthly. I'm going to tell you this much. We've waited way too long, and it's on me for this, guys, not you. We've waited way too long to do it, and I understand that. It's been 2 years, something like that. I would also say this. I don't know that I would feel comfortable doing it every month. I think it takes a little bit away from the special nature of what we're doing. I don't know if quarterly's right, maybe twice a year, but the Bible doesn't say. It doesn't say that you need to do it every week. It doesn't say you have to do it. It's just as often as you do it. Do it in remembrance of me. Good question. Yes, ma'am, Miss Anita. First off, you're not like, mark her. Stop her on the way out. Stop her. No, I would say a couple things. You know, if first off, what you're describing is someone doing something out of ignorance.
Yeah.
Right? And what the Lord describes, now the beginning of this whole thing was, we don't want you ignorant.
Right.
We don't want you ignorant. So no one is now. But if you did something out of ignorance, that's completely different, especially if you weren't even saved. Completely different than you as a believer coming to church to partake in the Lord's Supper. Let me give you, Miss Anita, the example, another illustration. It's also in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a man. There's Boss Baby. There he is. There he is. He's a baby boy. There he is. He took a nap, didn't he?
Yeah.
A very good nap. Yes. Took a really good nap. Anyways, sorry, back to the subject. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a man that's living in sin. He's living in fornication, and the church isn't addressing it, and the man won't get it right. And he's still coming to church and acting like nothing. And Paul's response to that is this: your glorying is not good. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, because they knew what they were doing. And they understood it was wrong, but they weren't addressing it. I think there's a real difference between someone being ignorant and someone ignoring. Okay? Does that help?
Yes, thank you.
Okay. We'll let you stay here. It's okay. Kick you out. Anybody else? Any other questions? All right. Well, let's do this. Let's take a moment. I would ask this. Normally we have a piano player come. You don't need to do that tonight, brother. I think there's something special sometimes just about silence. So it's every head be bowed and every eye be closed. And I'm going to encourage you, if you need to come to the altar, come take advantage of it. It is open. We made space here for you to do that. If it feels beyond capacity and you need to stay at your chair, that's fine. But take advantage of the altar. And what I would encourage you to do as you come, if you don't find a spot here over by the piano, there's more room over there. If you want to go around that way, there's more room on that side. What I'm going to encourage you to do is grab a spot and just talk to the Lord for a moment. And Liam, you're welcome to kneel right there, buddy. You're okay right there. That's no problem. This would be the opportunity for you to say, Lord, let me clear the air. I've got something I'm not letting go of. I've got something in my life that means more to me than you. Lord, I'm kind of living a double life. Maybe that's your testimony. I don't know. Lord, I want to confess my sins as a child of God, not to get saved, because if you're going to partake in the Lord's Supper, the implication is you are saved. But as a born-again child of God, you remember the beating that he took, the crown of thorns that was shoved down his head, the nails that were driven into his hands, into his feet, the spear that went into his side, the body that was literally ripped apart, that unleavened bread that was broken for you, and that blood that was shed for you. Amen. We're going to do it this time as we're going to have our ushers for tonight come forth and these guys look like solid multitaskers, but I think what we're going to try to do is make sure we can leave the grape juice here, and we'll go ahead and pass out the unleavened bread. And look in your Bibles, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Yeah, go ahead, brother. Go ahead and pass them out, please. Thank you. And again, parents, you're in the driver's seat. If you'd like your child to participate and you know that they're saved and they understand what this is about, that's fine. If you're thinking that maybe they're not in a place yet, even if they're saved, to really understand what's going on, you're in the driver's seat, so you let the ushers know. But look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. And I just want to read verse number 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he break it. I think one of the challenges tonight, we live in a very opulent, wealthy society. And one of the challenges that we have is being thankful with what we have. We're always looking for something else. The next job, the next thing, the next thing, the next car, the next this, the next renovation on the house. And these are not even necessarily sinful things. I'm just trying to explain that because of the society we're in, we're always looking for next and not content with what we have. And in your Christian life, there's nothing wrong with being like Caleb and saying, I want that mountain. And when you get to the top of that mountain, go, I want the next mountain. Spiritual achievement. Nothing wrong with that. But every once in a while, you should just stop and go, Lord, just thank you for saving me. Lord, I just thank you for being for me who you are in my life. God, thank you for breaking your body for me. The Bible says in verse 24, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. You might remember the story in the Gospel of Mark. In the Gospel of Mark, and it takes place in other Gospels, but you have the story of the feeding of the 5,000. The Bible says that he gave thanks and he blessed it. He looked up toward heaven and blessed it, and he broke it. And I'll just remind you of this truth. I have not preached the message here, but the Lord gave me a message I'd like to preach sometime soon called There's a Blessing in the Breaking. And you don't want to be broken, but it's where you find the blessing. And I can tell you this, Jesus Christ, he prayed, let this cup pass from me. Thank you, brother. One time they forgot the preacher. I'm like, wait, come back. I'm part of the body. You don't want that. Now, brethren, because of how this is laid out, I'm going to go back real quick and say this. I'm going to go back on what we talked about, so give me a second here. Look, if you would, again at verse 24. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. I'm going to ask Brother James to ask the blessing on the bread that you're going to eat. Yes.
Not just your death and your resurrection, but everything you've done for us since.
Yeah, amen.
So blessed.
Amen.
Thank you for everything. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your salvation that we all have because of you and what you did. Through your blood, Lord, we are saved. For all that is in Christ. Amen.
Take, eat, this do in remembrance of me. Go ahead and pass this out as well. Now, the reason that I think the Bible lays it out the way that it does, same reason why that woman in Mark 14 had to break the alabaster box of ointment to pour out what she had on the inside. Because the treasure's on the inside. You understand that? And the blood that would buy our redemption, which is what... keep your hand in 1 Corinthians 11. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And look, if you would, at verse number 14. Let me explain something to you. Redemption and forgiveness are two different things. The reason you can obtain forgiveness is because of his redemption of you. You don't get forgiveness without redemption. Does that make sense? The key connecting thought in that verse is the blood. In whom we have redemption, right? Through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You cannot have redemption without it. The Bible talks about without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. The problem from the Old Testament perspective, as we talked about earlier, is that once you did one sacrifice, that covered it for then. But then you sin again, right? And then you got to do it again. And then you sin again, and then you got to bring that sacrifice again. And aren't you glad that he made one sacrifice? And he did it once and for all. And how did he do it? Well, he allowed his body to be broken so that the treasure on the inside that would buy your redemption could be poured out. Look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Over there in one of Peter's epistles, he says, we're redeemed not with corruptible things as gold and silver, but with incorruptible as the blood, even as the blood of Jesus Christ. You have uncorruptible, thank you, brother. You have uncorruptible blood. Now, let me just say this. When he shed his blood, you may have some nice pictures that you see. Brother, right here, I think this gentleman needs. Yeah. There you go. So you might see some pictures that show Jesus hanging on the cross, and you know, he's got a little loincloth there, and kind of looks broken, but not all that bad. Guys, let me tell you something. Roman crucifixion was no joke. Those were the bad boys of their day, and they knew how to bring the pain. And with a cat of nine tails, they ripped literally the flesh off of his back. You know, if you don't know what a cat of nine tails is, you can look it up. But basically, it's a whip, a leather whip, that has leather whips coming off of it. And attached to those leather whips are pieces of rock and glass and basically daggers that you take it and you put it on someone, and then you rip the flesh off. And when you did that, the blood would just drain. That's before he even got to the cross. And the crown of thorns was put on his head and shoved down his head, and the blood just poured. You know what I think about? The crown that went on his head to cover the sins of my thoughts. Amen. And the beating his eyes took for the things I've looked at that I shouldn't look at. And the whole time he's getting hit, he's silent. And they're smacking him. Where? Right here. On the face, on the mouth. Why? For the sins of my mouth. And that spear getting shoved into his side for the sins of the heart. Those hands being laid out. You know what they had to do with most people that they would crucify? They would fight with them to get their hands down. Jesus Christ just goes, "Go ahead, boys." And they put those nails in his hands for the sins of these. And the nail prints went into his feet. Why? For the places I shouldn't have gone. Look what it says here in verse number 25. After the same manner also he took the cup which when he had supped. So after the end of that meal, that's when he took the cup. Say why? That's the last thing to be done. The blood had to be shed. When he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Brother Sean, would you ask the blessing on it? This do in remembrance of me. Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. What I'll ask you to do is, if you don't mind, especially parents, help collect these cups for us, if you would, so they don't get thrown on the ground. We'd really appreciate that. What I'm going to do is this. Brother Joe, would you come? And we're going to sing a song. You got one you can pick, brother? I'll let you pick it for us. Johnny on the spot. $129 in your blue book. Stand with me if you would. Kind of like Russian roulette. I have no idea.